Man, why did you invite me to come right after the 30-hour famine? How many of you did not sleep last night? Oh, okay. So you were not actually staying overnight last night. Okay, good. So you are more or less awake and energetic, I hope. How many of you are going to universities? Nobody? Just a few. Wow. Yeah, you guys are either very mature or very young. I teach in the college, so I know that in the post-secondary schools, classes are over or nearly over, and you are looking at final exams at the end of this month and papers and stuff like that. I'd just like to begin with a prayer for those of you who are facing that kind of pressure, and I know that that can be a pressure. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning, for gathering us here, for continuing to work in our lives and in this church. Thank you for the people who have participated in the 30-hour famine this weekend. They are raising money for those who do not have. And I pray that the collection will continue to come in, and that that will be a fragrant offering that they can offer up in your name. And Lord, I pray for those who are, although there are only a few who are going to universities, colleges, and they are facing final exams and other assignments at the end of their term. I pray that they will finish well this term, that they will glorify you with their work and study. And for the rest of us who are either in high school or working, I pray that you will continue to walk with us as we follow you. And I pray that you will help us to be disciples, truly disciples, of you, learning how to imitate the example of Jesus, and especially within the area that we will be thinking about this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9, the seventh of eight Beatitudes that Jesus declared in the Sermon on the Mount. When I was in high school, I was taught by my teacher that people have basically two instinctive responses to threats, dangers, or attacks. They are fight or flight. Fight or flight. People either respond to conflict by confronting them or avoiding them. And these responses are supposed to be our innate response from our animal instinct for survival. When we face danger, when we're confronted with something that we don't like, don't want, we either fight them or we run away. But Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, seem to suggest a third way to respond to conflict. The way of the kingdom, his way. And he elaborates on this way of being in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Let me just read this for you. In fact, why don't we all read it together? It's on the screen here from the ESV. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, come on, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, this third way of being is at the heart of Article 13 of our Confession of Faith, the one on love and non-resistance. You know, Article 13 is one of the things that make us as Mennonite brethren really stand out among other Christians. Because other Christian groups may follow the ways of fight or flight, but our Anabaptist ancestors truly believe, and they're convinced that Jesus showed us a third way to handle conflict. That is neither fight or flight. So let us compare and contrast these three ways of being this morning. How does each one deal with conflict? What are the pros and cons of each way? And most importantly, which one would you choose when you're confronted with an explosive situation? Well, the first way to deal with problems or conflict is the way of the fighter, or to put it more colorfully, the way of the dragon, a la Bruce Lee. When you are picked on by a big burly man, the way to handle this is you just punch, kick, and nunchuck your way out of trouble. That's the way of the dragon. When confronted with the situations that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42, the passage we just read, the fighter would react very differently from this example. Okay, what would he do? When a fighter slaps him, is slapped on the right hand, right face, he would slap the other person back, both left and right. Okay, and just to make sure that he gets the upper hand, he would punch him in the stomach so hard that he wouldn't be able to stand up and fight back. That would be the approach of the fighter. When someone sues a fighter for whatever amount, he would counter-sue twice as much, okay, so that he would make sure that when he wins this court battle, he'll be ahead. He wouldn't break even. He would not be satisfied with breaking even, but he wants to be ahead. When a fighter is bullied, he would resist with force. Or if he's not able to resist with force, he would plot his revenge, so that when the bully is not on guard, he can strike. When someone in need asks a fighter to give against his will, he would refuse and forcibly kick the bum out. Get out of my way. I work hard for my living. Okay, so don't ever come to me for help. Go get a job. Now just go on and let me get on with my life. That's his approach. Now, as mean as the fighter sounds, his way does have some advantages. Okay, for one thing, it feels good instinctively. It feels good to be a fighter. It gives you a rush to strike back, to lash out, to exact vengeance. You know, vengeance is sweet, so the saying goes. And what's more, the fighter's way is positive, it's active, and it promises a decisive solution to any conflict. Or so it seems. Okay. When you see a problem, you fight it. You get it resolved. It's just like Neo says in Matrix Revolution, when in his confrontation with Agent Smith, he says, "It ends tonight." That's how the fighter would approach it. We have a problem? Well, it ends here and now. Let's fight it out. But the fighter's way has some serious drawbacks. Okay, first, it relies on force, often violent physical force, to resolve conflict. It goes by the rule of the jungle, where the guy with a bigger club wins. But no matter how big your club is, or no matter how many people you have beaten, someone with an even bigger club will always come along. Then, at that moment, those who kill with the swords will be killed by the swords. Violence only breeds more violence. And even when you have military advantage, it does not mean that you can solve problems with it. Just look at the mess that we have in Afghanistan. The U.S.-led coalition invaded the country in 2001, less than a month after 9/11. The objective was to capture bin Laden, destroy Al-Qaeda bases, and to bring down the Taliban. Well, the coalition forces have achieved all these objectives. But more than a decade later, today we're in 2012, more than a decade later, after the loss of thousands of lives on both sides, the war is still stuck in quagmire with no positive solution in sight. Now, everybody is scratching their head, from the politicians to the generals to the soldiers. How do we get out of this? How do we get out of this mess? Now, if the fighter's way is not the best way to undo hostility, what about running away? What about running away from conflict? That is the way of the fugitive. It may not be a bad solution, you know, especially if the odds are against you. It's pretty smart to run away. After all, prudence is the better part of valor. David, for example, in the Bible, ran away from King Saul when the king became just dangerously psychotic. It's not a wise idea to sit down and have a chat with a man who is throwing a spear at you. You run. But the way of the fugitive is not necessarily the way of Jesus, because the fugitive would also respond to Jesus' scenarios very differently. And let's have a look at that again. When a fugitive is slapped, well, he would run away. Simple. When he is sued, he would settle out of court. Well, let's not just drag this on for a long time. Let's just settle. How much do you want? Okay, I'm going to write you a check. When a fugitive is bullied, he would comply and reluctantly carry out the bully's demand just to get him off his back. And when someone in need asked him for something, well, the fugitive would ignore the plea and the request and just avoid contact, okay? Just look straight. Don't look at him, okay? When the beggar comes along, just keep going. Now, the way of the fugitive is a smart way in many respects. Number one, it's low risk. It does not involve a lot of risk. It helps you to save your own skin. Okay? And it is the way that results in the least pain and hurt for yourself. That's pretty smart. Most importantly, the fugitive's way is a peaceful way. Okay? And these are all good things. Okay. Everybody wants to avoid risk and avoid hurt and pain and be peaceful. But the problem with the way of the fugitive is that it doesn't deal with the root conflict. It does not deal with the root conflict. All it does is to put distance between you and the conflict and hope that it will go away somehow. But the conflict is still there. Unresolved. And you can't just run forever. One day, that conflict is going to catch up to you and have you cornered. And what do you do then? What do you do then? Do you resort back to the way of the fighter? Then you're back to square one. What's worse is that by taking the way of the fugitive, by distancing and disengaging yourself from problem people, you are avoiding your responsibilities to make things right and allowing yourself to keep hating them. When that happens, the way of the fugitive becomes the way of the chicken, a way that lacks courage and does not lead to redemptive solutions. Now, instead of the two instinctive ways of fight or flight, Jesus offered a third way to respond to conflict, the way of the friend maker or peacemaker. Since it is the way that Jesus himself took, it is the way of the Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of Judah. To take the way of the peacemaker requires the gentleness of a lamb and the strength and courage of a lion. It's certainly not instinctive or easy. What creatures can you find on earth that has both of those characteristics? Jesus describes how the peacemaker responds to conflict, and let's have a look again. The peacemaker turns the other cheek. He doesn't insist on his right, on his basic legal right. The peacemaker blesses the bully by going the second mile and gives to the needy unconditionally. Right away, we see that there are some pretty unattractive features with the way of the peacemaker. We don't like this at all. First, it hurts. I mean, it hurts being slapped once already. Why would you want to turn the other cheek? It's costly. I mean, if they sue you for a cloak, why would you give them more? It's humiliating that when somebody bullies you, you will do even more than he asked. And it takes away our sense of worldly security. I mean, where is it going to stop if we just give to people who ask, how much do we have for ourselves? We don't have anything to cling to. We feel insecure. But you see, these are all short-term disadvantages. The power of the friend maker's way is that, unlike the fugitive's way, it actually deals with the conflict actively and redemptively. And unlike the fighter's way, it brings peace and reconciliation into the situation and puts a stop to the cycle of violence. There's a saying that goes, the best way to eliminate an enemy is to make him your friend. The best way to eliminate an enemy is to make him your friend. And that's part of the idea here, to be a peacemaker. But even if your enemy is impossible to win over, the peacemaker's way leaves room for God's intervention. Okay. You're saying that God can intervene here. I am going to do my part to be a peacemaker and leave the result to God. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. As Christians who have committed our lives into God's care, does self-defense through violence means even make sense? I really want to challenge you to wrestle with this question. Does it make sense to take things into our own hands and to use violence even to defend ourselves? Now, the biggest bonus for taking the peacemaker's way is that you will be called the son or daughter of God. Like father, like son, they say. When we take the way of the peacemaker and actually love our enemies, we are reflecting God's generosity, kindness, mercy, his unconditional love and grace. And just as he is the ultimate reconciler of the world, you will be seen as a gracious reconciler, just like your Father in heaven. Now, of course, not everybody will be nice to us when we become peacemakers. Sometimes peacemaking leads to the cross, just like Jesus' life shows. But dare we not follow our Master's footsteps just to save our lives? One powerful example of the cost of the peacemaker's way is in the movie The Mission. It's a pretty old movie. Jeremy Irons plays Father Gabriel, a godly priest who helps Mendoza, a hot-tempered man played by Robert De Niro, to come to faith in God. Now, when the Portuguese army attacked the village and mission, the two men take two very different courses of action. Mendoza takes the way of the fighter and ambushes the attacking soldiers. He kills a few of them, but is eventually killed. Meanwhile, Father Gabriel goes to the church. He knows that there is no way out. Running at this time was not an option. They were surrounded. They were about to be killed. And what does he do? He went back to the church. He leads the villagers in worship. Then he takes the cross and marches with them to face the invading army as an unarmed and singing procession. No miracle happens here. The whole group is massacred by gunfire. But the miracle is that a group of people with faith in God and hope in a better world can peacefully and courageously march to their death in spite of all their instincts. Father Gabriel dies with his hands clean and his conscience clear. Mendoza dies fighting, but with blood on his hand. Everybody dies. But which way will you choose? This week, I've just collected my final papers from my students, and one of them wrote on pacifism. And he wrote such a great paper that I want to share his story with you. You see, I as a Chinese Christian, I was not raised in a Mennonite home, but he was. His parents were Mennonites, and his parents were pacifists for a long, long time, for I don't know how many generations. So growing up, my students have always believed in pacifism. That when it comes, push comes to shove, that when there is a robber in the home, for example, that you would not do any violent thing to them, even to defend yourself. Now that is a hypothetical question that we can always answer hypothetically, but it actually happened to him. One day, he and his family had their home invaded by three robbers. And as my friend, my student, a young man, as he was looking at the robber putting a gun to his father's head, threatening to kill him unless they give them all their money, my student wrote, there was no thinking. There was no ethical evaluation. There was no referring to pacifism or any other theory, but rage that coursed through his vein. There was this animal that rose up in him. He plunged himself at the robber, trying to tackle him to the ground to overpower him. But the other two robbers came along and pistol whipped him, knocked him unconscious. And just to teach him a lesson, they mercilessly beat his father until they couldn't respond anymore. But here's the thing. As my student was lying there on the ground, dazed and confused, he saw what his parents did. His dad began to pray for those robbers. And his mother offered to cook them food 5 times. Now this is what my student said. He was quoting his father's saying even before this event. His father said, "Pacifism isn't just a decision in an isolated event, but a lifestyle. You know, it has to come from within. What my student has learned is that no matter what you think you're going to do, no matter what theory you commit yourself to, it's not going to come out unless it is already inside of you. By the things that you do day after day, moment after moment, through a lifetime of developing that kind of response, that no matter what people do to you, you will still be loving towards them. And that's what his parents had done in their lives. It is how our hearts have been formed by the daily habits. Small little things that sometimes tick us off, that can offend us. How do we respond to all even those things? Those add up to form a life. Now, we don't face life or death choices like that every day. So to bring it down to earth, let me just ask you three questions in application. First, are you a peacemaker at home? Are you a peacemaker at home? Do you exchange insult for insult? Do you let argument fester into long-term vendetta? You know, it's a funny thing. Sometimes our homes can be the very place where we can be the most disrespectful. You know, we learn to be polite in our workplace or our church or among our friends. We learn to put on our polite face. But at home, we just let it out. With our parents, with our children, with our siblings, do we let that build up so that we continue to hate? Do we fight? Or do we keep avoiding each other? Are there people in the family that you haven't talked for a long, long time? Because you know that every time you talk to them, you get into a fight. So you don't bother. Are we peacemakers at home? Second, are you a peacemaker at church? Do you let misunderstanding keep you from accepting other people? Do you harbor grudges and even hatred against someone in the family of God? Sometimes in the church we do that because we spend so much time together. We serve together. Sometimes, especially when we serve together, we sometimes can step on each other's toes. That's not the way to do things. You do it this way. I mean, well, who are you to tell me what to do or how to do it? How much do you know about the Bible? And why is your theology more correct than mine? Can all these things can build up so that we as a church cannot even reflect what God expects us to be, what Jesus has told us to be an example of. Finally, are you a peacemaker in society, in the community, in the neighborhood that you live in? Do you perpetuate old prejudices? Do you build bridges of friendship between people of different races, religions, and social and economical backgrounds? Or do you want to perpetuate the same kind of ghetto mentality? We are certain people. We're different from them. We don't want to be with them and we don't want to accept them. The way of the peacemaker is not passive. Okay? Yes, we renounce war and participation in war, but we offer our lives in peaceful alternatives. Okay? Let us not be confused with two words, and these two words can be easily confused. When we say that we are pacifists, it does not mean that we are passive. So let us be pacifist with a C and not pacifist with an S. Again, to quote from my student who wrote that brilliant paper, and to paraphrase him a little bit, you know, we are not a pacifist, or we are a pacifist, not because we refuse to fight. But because every action we take to promote peace and well-being. It's redemptive love. It's proactive peace. Well, let us conclude this morning's message by reading the liturgical reading together. I noticed that it's not printed in your bulletin this morning, so you can read it with me on the screen here. The black text I will read, and the purple text we'll read together. Can I ask you to stand with me, and let's read this together. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down your life for your neighbor. Jesus has left us his example, that we should follow in his steps. For Christ is our peace, who demolished all divisions and made us one new family, united by his one spirit in the bond of peace. We proclaim that our allegiance to the name of Christ is higher and stronger than any other loyalty. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called to the one body. Christ, let your word dwell in us richly, that we might teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Grant us courage to make peace among ourselves, remembering that you asked us to leave even our acts of worship, so that we might be reconciled to each other. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Lord God, fill us with the love that flows from your heart, that we might be agents of reconciliation in a broken world, ambassadors of the Prince of Peace in all our ways. Give us the patience to wait on your judgment, rather than taking vengeance ourselves. Give us the strength to yield, returning evil with good, and trusting in the power of your love, rather than our own love of power. Jesus warned that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. Lord, strengthen your children to be a sign to the world that one day you will bring an end to all war. Nations will beat their swords into plowshares. Weapons of war shall become tools for peace, and the tree of life shall be given for the healing of the nations. But while we wait for that day, free our hearts and our mouths to bless and pray for those who persecute us. Help us to live as people of peace and deliver us from the time of testing. Amen. Please be seated.